good to be here with you this morning. So this morning, I'd like to talk about one thing. When I read through the Bible, there's sometimes things just catch my attention, and I wonder about them. And one of the things that is like that is some of the words that are used. And one word that caught my attention as I was reading through a number of years ago is the word Christ. Christ. And the reason it caught my attention is because that's not an English word. You know, the Bible, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the New Testament in Greek. And Christ it's a Greek word. And they didn't actually translate it, they just transliterated it. They used the same letters in English. And so it's, well, why did they do that? You kind of wonder about these things. So, do you know what the word Christ means? I see Wayne mouthing something in the back. Messiah. Okay, well, so now we have Christ, which is a Greek word, and now you just told me a Hebrew word. So, does anybody here speak English? What does it mean in English? Anointed, right? So Christ in Greek, Hebrew, the Hebrew of that is Messiah, but in English it's anointed, the anointed one. And so I wonder, well, why do they do that? So one of the things I did was I looked through the New Testament where the word Christ is used and just substitute anointed. And it's really interesting because you'll see things that you didn't maybe see or you'll understand in a different way. So that's interesting. But that's not what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about another word like that kind of got my attention, a word that they didn't translate. They just put the Greek word in their Bible in English. They just transliterated it. But before we get to that, if you want to turn in your Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 16. We'll get there in a few minutes. But first, I've got some props, which thankfully nobody took on me. But all right, I don't know. Hopefully, you can see what I've got here. Can you see what that is? These are sweet mixed pickles. And I've got here some Old Skew Gorky pickles. And, you know, I love pickles. I hope some of you love pickles, too. And there's a neat thing about these, which you're going to see how it relates to this word later on. But every time we come to Canada, we get these, because we can't get these in the States. The sweet mixed pickles. I should say there are some places in the States that you can get these, but where we live, you can't. They don't have them in the stores, which is kind of funny because these are actually a product of the USA. But we can't get them where we live. So every time we're here, we pick up a jar or two of them. And these, the Polskie Ogórki. Where we live here in Chicago, there's a ton of Polish people. There's even whole Polish grocery stores. And we can get, Polski Ogórki literally means Polish pickle. And we can get Polish pickles, but none of them are like the Polski Ogórkis we can get here. So again, we pick some of these up so we can enjoy them at home. When I was growing up, if someone said pickles, they meant, this is what they meant. If you just said pickle, this is what you were talking about, the sweet mix. And my mom, she would always ask, oh, could I have a Polski Ogórki? And so I remember that growing up. And then there's special occasions, like at family reunions and stuff, they break up the sweet baby gherkins, and you know, there's all these kinds of pickles, and I love them. These. This is funny too. You've probably noticed this, but you know where these are from? Yeah, the Polish pickles are from India, right? So go figure. I don't know. So the word that I'm going to look at this morning that we're going to talk about is the word baptism. Baptism, and you're going to see what that has to do with these pickles in a little bit. But baptism, or baptize, it's a word that's come into the English language, but it wasn't originally an English word. They just took the Greek word and transliterated it, used the same letters in English to get our word baptism. So it's originally in Greek, it's the word baptizo. And so when I see that, I wonder, well, why did they do that? Why didn't they use the English word? What does it mean? And some of the older translations in Syrian and Gothic, they translated it into a word in their language. But in the English Bible, and also in other modern Bibles, the French Bible, the Italian Bible, they use baptism or baptize or, you know, words like that in French or Italian and other languages. So what does this mean? There's actually five related words in the New Testament that are used. One of them is baptizo, that's a verb. It occurs 80 times, and normally it's translated as baptize. Then there's another word, baptisma, that's the noun form, and it occurs 22 times, and it's translated as baptism. There's a word, baptismos, which occurs 4 times, and it's normally translated as washing. The word baptise occurs 14 times, and is always translated as Baptist, in reference to John the Baptist. And the word bapto occurs 3 times, and it's always translated as dip. So we're going to start looking at bapto, which is actually the root word that all those other ones come from. And it means dip, and it's always translated that way. And so the first example that we're going to see here in Luke chapter 16, this is the verse, this is the story the Lord Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus, who both died. And remember, Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man went to hell. And he was in torment there, and he called out, he wanted some relief from that. And so we'll read this verse, Luke 16 and verse 24, the rich man in hell. Well, let's read verse 23. Just for the context, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So the word, you may have a slightly different word depending on what translation you have, but it's dip, that he may dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue. That's the word bapto in Greek. And if you turn over to John chapter 13, John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus, this is at the beginning of the Last Supper with his disciples, and he had washed their feet earlier in the chapter, and now he's eating with them. And in John 13 and verse 26, actually we'll read the earlier verses for context, starting at verse 23. Now there was meeting on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He was talking about that someone would betray him. And they wanted to know, who is it? He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give the sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So again, here it's the word dip, that he's dipping the piece of bread in some sort of sauce or liquid. Dip. Then the last occurrence of this word is in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. This is a scene where at the second coming, the Lord Jesus Christ is on a white horse, and it's describing him. our reading in Revelation 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So our word here is the word, again, dipped, that his vesture, his clothes, his robe was dipped in blood. So in all of these cases, you can see that this word, with the Greek word bapto, is that's normally translated as dip. It involves putting something into some sort of liquid. But you'll notice in all three cases, it was where it was used that we read about, it's not completely submerged. It's not, part of, he's talking about dipping his finger in water to quench his thirst, dipping the bread into something, that his robe was dipped in blood. You know, so that's, we understand that kind of dipping. You're putting something into a liquid. This is the basic idea. And we'll talk more about that word later, because we're going to see that there's a difference between that and the word that's baptismo, which is normally translated as baptized. But before we get to that, we'll look at the other word, baptismos. This is the word that's only occurs in four verses, and it's translated normally as washing. So if you turn to Mark chapter 7, Mark 7. There was a dispute with Jesus and his disciples and the Pharisees, some of the religious people of the time, because they had a lot of rules and regulations, and they were complaining that Jesus and his disciples didn't follow their rules the way that they thought they should. And we'll start reading in Mark 7 at verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, that's the word, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and the tables. And so they're having this discussion, and they're saying, you know, your disciples don't follow our rules. They don't wash the way that we say they should. You know, we tell our kids, wash your hands before you eat. Well, they had those kind of rules, but for them it wasn't just a matter of hygiene. To them, they think that was a religious rule. They thought that for you to be right with God, you have to do these washings. So there's a washing idea going on there. And then Jesus responds to them, and he talks about, you know, you guys, you're hypocrites. You're so concerned about people washing their hands before they eat, but yet he says you honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. And he goes on and talks about, you have all these rules you made up, but then you forget about loving people. You forget about showing mercy to people. And, you know, you're concerned about whether these guys' hands are dirty or not, but, you know, you don't care if somebody is nice to the guy next to them or not. You're more concerned about these things. And he says here, the word occurs again in verse 8 in the course of that conversation. He says, laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the traditions of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. So it's that word there, washing. So that's the idea of this word, washing. And this word occurs again in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And it's interesting here how it's in the context of how it's translated. Paul is, or the author of Hebrews, who may or may not be Paul, but the author is writing about how he wants to move on to other things. He says at the end of chapter 5, he says, I have a lot of things I want to tell you about, but you're not ready for it. You've been believers for a while, but you haven't grown at all. You haven't matured. So I have to go over the basics with you again, even though by now you should be able to understand even more. And he says that to them. Then in chapter 6, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection or completeness or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms. That's what this is in the King James. Does someone else have a different word there at the start of verse 2 other than baptism? It also said baptism, okay? Which, that's interesting. He's of the doctrine of baptism and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So Paul's saying, here's some things, these are some basic things that you should already know. You should know about repentance. You should know about faith in God. You should know about the doctrine of baptisms, which again, see, they didn't translate that word. They just, that's a Greek word there. And laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Well, why should those people have known that? The Hebrews, it was written to Jews, to Jewish believers who had come into the Christian faith. And he was saying, you should know, these are the basics. These are the foundational things you should already know. They should know these things from the Old Testament. Here, this isn't, and that's why it's confusing. It says, when you read about baptism, you think about New Testament baptism. But that's not what he was writing about. He was writing to Hebrew believers about what they should have known from the Old Testament. He wasn't talking about what we think of as baptism. He was talking about baptisms like when we were just looking about washing your hands and things like that. They had, when the priests went into the temple to offer sacrifices, there was a laver, a wash basin, and they had to wash before they gave sacrifices because God was showing them, you can't just approach me any old way. You need to be clean. And so that was a physical picture of that spiritual reality. So here when it's, and this is one of the problems with the translation, is that when we read the doctrine of baptisms, we think about New Testament baptism, but that's not even what he was talking about. He was talking about those ceremonial washings that they had to do in the Old Testament times. Later on in Hebrews chapter 9, he mentions this again. He says, so now in Hebrews chapter 9, he gets to the point where the author's writing about the Old Covenant and contrasting that with the New Covenant. How the Old Covenant was like an example, a picture, a shadow of the real thing. And he says, you know, these Old Covenant things have passed away. They were just pointing you towards the truth. Just like you teach kids in school, you teach them the alphabet. A, B, C, you know. Okay, so they learn that. But, you know, as adults, we don't go around singing alphabet song and alluding to our kids. You know, we're supposed to progress beyond that. But some of these people, they wanted to hang on to that. They didn't want to move on to maturity. But he's encouraging them to do that. So he writes here about the Old Covenant. All of the start of the chapter, he talks about the candlestick and the table of showbread and the Ark of the Covenant and the veil and the altar of incense, all these things. He's talking about them. And he gets, later on, then he, well, let's start reading at verse 6. He says, when these things were went always into the first tabernacle, or the first tent, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second, that is into the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or sins of the people. The Holy Ghost was signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, was pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of the good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, and he goes on to describe Christ's sacrifice, that it's better than the blood of bulls and goats, that he had a once and for all sacrifice, and he describes how the new covenant is so much better, that the old covenant was just a temporary shadow to help people understand these spiritual realities. But you notice in there, verse 10, he talks about one of the words that's used was the washings. And again, you may have, depending on what translation you use, you may have a different word there, but there were these ceremonial washings that they had to do as part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. So this word, baptismos, has to do with these, with washings. And actually that word, the only place it's used is in the New Testament, and the writer Josephus wrote about it in reference to John's baptism. And it's this idea, the word literally means submergings, and it refers to these ceremonial washings, that the idea that it's a purification in water. You know, if you think of the labor that they had in the temple, well, how would they wash with that? You know, they dumped their hands in it, right? And that was the type of washing we're talking about here in these words. But so bapto is like a dip, and then you've got washings, baptismos, washings where you dunk your hands. And there's a word, the noun form of the word baptisma is always translated as baptism, so they didn't help us at all there in the translation. Baptistes, as I mentioned before, is always translated as Baptist, in reference to John the Baptist. But the big word, the one that's kind of at the heart of this issue is baptizo, which is normally translated as baptize, but a couple of places it's translated differently. And that kind of like clues you in that, oh, there's something going on here. If they knew how to translate it here, then why didn't they translate it in all these other places? So let's look at those places where they did actually translate the word. One of them is in Mark 7. We saw this already. This was part of the conversation about how the Pharisees had their ceremonial washings. As part of that conversation, we read it, but I didn't specifically point it out to you. Let me get back there, Mark 7. They're having this conversation, and in verse 4, it says, when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and the tables. So the one word there at the end of the verse we already looked at, but this one at the start of the verse, the verb where he says they come from the market except they wash, that's the word baptize. So when they come from the market, unless they baptize, they don't eat. Well, what is he talking about? He's not talking about like baptism, like where we, like what we think of, where someone's, you know, dumped in a tank. He's talking about something else. Well, what would they say? Let's look at the other place where this occurs. Luke 11, in verse 38, it's kind of a parallel passage. Luke 11:38. Jesus was invited to eat at a Pharisee's house, and he went in and sat down to eat. And Luke 11:38. And when the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. So that's the word, baptizo. He had not first washed before dinner. He had not first baptized before dinner. Well, you know, you can see why the translators didn't say that the Pharisees were surprised that Jesus hadn't baptized before dinner, right? Because that would sound really funny. It doesn't make sense to us. The word, so they translate it as washed, because that's obviously what it means. But then that gets you thinking, well, if they know the word means washed in these verses, why didn't they translate it like that everywhere else? And, you know, the reason is, I think there's a reason why they did that. Historically, the people who translated the Bible had a method that they did baptism by. Right? That they sprinkled with water or poured water. So it was kind of awkward for them when it came to translating this word, because literally it means to immerse or submerge, which you can see from the context of these other verses. So, but that's not how they did their baptism. So they thought, well, let's just leave it, call it baptism, and nobody will know. Well, but now when we read this and we compare the scriptures, we can see it really didn't make sense. It was awkward for them to translate baptizo as immerse, because that wasn't their practice. And interestingly, when I was in university, I had a number of friends who were part of the Egyptian Coptic Orthodox Church, and they have an early translation in their language of the New Testament because of Egypt's proximity to the Holy Land, to Israel. But in their translation, they use a word, an Egyptian word, that means something akin to immerse or submerging. And in the Egyptian Coptic Orthodox Church, their practice is they baptize babies, but they actually dunk them. The whole baby goes underwater. And actually three times they baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But they knew that that's what the word means, that it's an immersion. There's other issues with infant baptism, but they knew the meaning of the word means to submerge or to immerse. And I always think if you're talking to somebody about this, who maybe has a different view, you can ask them these questions. When you before you eat, do you sprinkle your hands? Or do you wash them? Do you get them all wet? Do you submerge them? After you eat, what do you do with your dishes? Do you sprinkle them with some water, or do you dunk them? Put them under the water and get them clean. Because that's the idea. That's what these words are, what they mean. So I'll get back to these pickles here. So why did I show you these pickles? Well, it turns out that that these words are used in the context of pickles. Who knew, right? So the word baptizo, baptized, was the first record of it is from the year 200 BC. And we talked about the word bapto, that means to dip, There's also the word baptize, which means to immerse or submerge. And a man used both of these words in a pickle recipe, of all things, in 200 BC. It was a Greek poet and physician named Nicander, and he gives us a recipe for making pickles. So he says that to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped or baptized or bapto into some boiling water. And then baptizo, in the vinegar solution. Both of the verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in the solution, but the first one, bapto, is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. And in the New Testament, the word baptizo refers to our union and identification with Christ. Christ is saying that mere intellectual assent isn't enough. There must be a union with him, a real change, like the vegetable for pickle. So, that's very interesting. Now, this is even more interesting when you think about the process of making pickles. Cucumbers have a high water content, as do most vegetables. When cucumbers are soaked in a brine solution, the solution takes the place of the water, which changes the texture of the cucumber. Different spices and herbs are added to a brining solution that can make it garlicky, spicy, sweet, or a combination of the flavors. And these flavors are then infused into the pickle. So, I mean, you know this, but if you think about it, a pickle is not a cucumber, right? Yeah. Okay. Right. A pickle is not a cucumber. It may have once been a cucumber, but it's not a cucumber anymore. And there's nothing I can do to make these cucumbers again, right? There's no unpickling recipe, right? These are never going to be cucumbers, even though they were cucumbers at one point. There's a change, a real change that has taken place. Now, when you think of the examples we read at the start of the first word, bapto, about dipping a finger in the water, when he dips his finger in the water, it's still his finger, right? Just with some water on it. When Jesus dipped a piece of bread in something, it was still just, you know, bread and sauce. When he's on the white horse and he has a robe dipped in blood, it's still just a robe and blood. But when you take a cucumber and you soak it in the brine, the vinegar solution, you don't have a cucumber and vinegar anymore. You've got a whole new thing. Now you've got a pickle. It's changed. And that's exactly what goes on in our lives as Christians, as believers. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a change that takes place. We're a new creation. And it's not, you know, it's not a reversible process. I can't make these go back to being cucumbers anymore. I can't somehow take the vinegar out and get just plain old cucumbers back. They've been changed. There's an actual change that's taken place. And that's what happens in the life of someone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's a change. So, if you forget everything else, remember this, that Christians are like pickles. Okay? Christians are like pickles. There's a change that's taking place. And the interesting thing is that it's amazing how much Christians are like pickles. Because some of them are sweet. And but there's a different kind, right? This is sweet mix. You got some cucumbers, some pickled cucumbers in here. There's some onions, there's some cauliflower. So they're a little different, but these ones are all sweet, right? And then you got these ones that are not sweet. They're more spicy, right? Sometimes I get pickles that have hot peppers in them, right? So they're really spicy. Well, Christians are like that too, right? Some of them are sweet. Some of them are kind of spicy. they're all different. They have a different kind of flavor to them, but they've all experienced that a change. They're not what they used to be. There's a real change that's taking place. When someone puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, then they're a new creation. They've been immersed in Him, just like the cucumbers were immersed in the vinegar solution. There's a change. And it's kind of funny. Pam, my wife Pam, likes having what she calls before and after sandwiches. Before and after sandwiches. Right? You know what that is? It's a sandwich with pickle and cucumber. She likes that. I don't like it, but she likes it. Before and after sandwiches. So she'll have pickles and cucumber. That's the sandwich. I've just done some buttered bread. Before and after sandwiches. You know, the pickles and the cucumbers are different. They're not the same. And there's lots of different kinds of pickles and Christians. But one thing about them is that they're all different. They've all experienced a change. There's something new, different from what they used to be. And they all have a little zest to them that they didn't have before, right? And that should be, hopefully that's true of our pickles, and hopefully that's true of our lives as believers, that there's a, you know, that we're better than what we were before, that the Lord has made a change in our lives. And so what do we do with this? You know, hopefully this has been interesting. Hopefully you'll remember every time you're eating pickles now you'll think about this. But so my question to you is, have you been baptized in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not simply dunked in a tank of water. He asks us to do that, but have you been immersed in Him? That's the idea. Have you been immersed? Have you been submerged in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Him, and so that there's been a change in your life, that you're not a cucumber anymore, that now you're a pickle? Has there been that kind of change in your life? You know, I don't mean to denigrate the cucumbers, but you know, there needs to be a change. And he talks about, if we want to have a full and abundant life, then we need to trust in Him. We want to need to be in Him. And if we abide in Him, be submerged, be immersed in Him and His Word, then we will have a different life. We will have a changed life. We'll have a full and abundant life. And He is the only one who can provide that for us. And I think, too, sometimes, have you ever gotten a pickle that's kind of, I don't know how to put it, but normally pickles should be crunchy. You know, some of the pickles brands advertise that, but they're, you know, they've got the best crunch. But sometimes you get like a really limp pickle. You know, do you like those? No, they're terrible. Well, you know, we don't want to be Christians like that either, because sometimes people can be a Christian and yet when other people come in contact with them, they kind of have like a bad reaction, some people can be like a limp pickle, and nobody likes that. So we want our lives to be like a firm, crisp pickle that will bring enjoyment, that will be a blessing to those who come in contact with us. And again, to do that, we need to immerse ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. We need to ask Him to help our lives be fresh and crisp, to be sweet or spicy, whatever the case may be, in order to be a witness, be a blessing to those around us. Just in closing, I would encourage you, as you read through the New Testament yourself, when you see the word baptism or baptize, the forms of that word, just in your mind at least, change it to the word immerse or immersion. And you'll see, I think you'll see some differences. It will help you in your understanding of these things. We You know, I think we should be talking about being immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about John the Baptist. Well, maybe we should be talking about John the Immerser. That's what he was doing. He was dunking people. We need to be submerged in Him. We need to not just a little dip, but be completely submerged and changed, transformed by His presence in our lives. So I pray that that would be true, that we would be immersed in Him, and that He would receive the glory, that He would, through our lives, that He would be evident to those around us, that we would be a real blessing. Just like I enjoy these pickles, they bring me pleasure. May our lives be a blessing and be a pleasure to those around us. May they be a testimony of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to transform us, to change us. And so I pray that for all of us here this morning. That's closing prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us, and that You do indeed change our lives when we come to You. That our condition, sinners, that we're all sinners, we've all fallen short of Your glory, that our lives will never live up to the potential You created us for in ourselves, that we will all perish just like a rotting cucumber apart from Your work in our lives, but that our lives can be preserved just like these pickles, that they will have a change that will endure, a change that will last, and it will be a blessing to us and a blessing to others, that we experience Your grace and forgiveness and love, that we have those things ourselves, but then also can share that with others. And so we pray You would help us. Pray You would help us and bless each one here. May we be immersed in Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and in Your Word, and be transformed, be changed by it. So we thank You for this time. We pray that You would help us to remember these things, and may You bless us the rest of our day. May You be glorified in our lives, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.